Amen and amen. Okie dokie. I take it I'm dropping the mic.
Yes, you would be. Good evening, everybody. I hope that you all are doing well, and happy Sabbath for, actually, I think for most of us, since it's still sunlight over here. Yes, I'm still on the Sabbath here. Hey, Sister Marie, happy Sabbath to you. And so we are in Christ's Object Lessons. Hey, Sister Pam, happy Sabbath. If you have the book, it is page 71, paragraph 3. That's where we'll be resuming. Or if you're reading from the PDF, it is on page 40, paragraph 2. And this is what it says. We're still in the chapter concerning tares. It says, Christ has plainly taught that those who persist in open sin must be separated from the church. But he has not committed to us the work of judging character and motive. He knows our nature too well to entrust this work to us. Should we try to uproot from the church those whom we suppose to be spurious Christians, we should be sure to make mistakes. Often we regard as hopeless subjects the very ones whom Christ is drawn to himself. Were we to deal with these souls according to our imperfect judgment, it would perhaps extinguish their last hope. Many who think themselves Christians will be at last found wanting. Many will be in heaven who their neighbor supposed would never enter there. Man judges from appearance, but God judges the heart. Though tares and the wheat are to grow together until the harvest, and the harvest is the end of probationary time. There is in the Savior's words another lesson, a lesson of wonderful forbearance and tender love. As the tares have their roots closely intertwined with those of the good grain, so false brethren in the church may be closely linked with true disciples. The real character of these pretended believers is not fully manifested. Were they to be separated from the church, others might be caused to stumble, but for this would have remained steadfast. You know, I find that very last sentence pretty unique, especially when we think about how Satan wasn't instantly destroyed when he first rebelled. God allowed the rebellion to unfold the way it did. Had God destroyed the enemy in his rebellion, and yes, it would have brought an end to it, but those angels, even the good angels, would have served God out of fear rather than love. And one of the greatest, if not the greatest, expressions of God's love is the freedom of choice. And so it would seem as though that the freedom of choice was being stripped, and we would have to serve God involuntarily, and that is not the will of our Heavenly Father. He wants everything to be done because of the motive of love. So for the tares, you have to give them time to manifest. And after all, they may be tares right now, but something you may say or do, or something in the church as a whole, may turn them into wheat. They may repent. You never know. And so this is why I'm definitely, and I'm sure we all are glad that we're not God, in the sense that we don't have that right to judge people like that, that we're not given the ability to read hearts. That would be a very tough duty. But praise be to God that he is God. He can do those things. Yeah, amen, Stephen. That statement, those statements do hit hard, most certainly. Alrighty, let's continue. It says, The teaching of this parable is illustrated in God's own dealing with men and angels. Satan is a deceiver. When he sinned in heaven, even the loyal angels did not fully discern his character. This was why God did not at once destroy Satan. Oh my God. I just realized something before I continue. You know, I've read this, but of course, it's been a while since I've read this, and I did not remember the statement being here. So I'm basically repeating what I just said. And I didn't even glance at this, so it's interesting how that works. Had he done so, the holy angels would not have perceived the justice and love of God. A doubt of God's goodness would have been as evil seed that would yield the bitter fruit of sin and woe. Therefore, the author of evil was spared fully to develop his character. Through long ages, God has borne the anguish of beholding the work of evil. He has given the infinite gift of Calvary, rather than leave any to be deceived by the misrepresentations of the wicked one. For the tares could not be plucked up without danger of uprooting the precious grain. And shall we not be as forbearing toward our fellow man as the Lord of heaven and earth is toward Satan? The world has no right to doubt the truth of Christianity because there are unworthy members in the church. Nor should Christians become disheartened because of these false brethren. How was it in the early church? Ananias and Sapphira joined themselves to the disciples. Simon Magus was baptized. Demas, who forsook Paul and been counted a believer. Judas Iscariot was numbered with the apostles. The Redeemer does not want to lose one soul. His experience with Judas is recorded to show his long patience with perverse human nature, and he bids us bear with it as he is born. He has said that false brethren will be found in the church till the close of time. Amen. Notwithstanding Christ, I'm going to read this one paragraph and then I'm going to stop since I see that Mel said something and then Stephen responded. So it says, notwithstanding Christ's warning, men have sought to uproot the tares, to punish those who were supposed to be evildoers. The church has had the recourse to the civil power. Those who differed from the established doctrines have been imprisoned, put to torture, and to death at the instigation of men who claimed to be acting under the sanction of Christ. But it is the spirit of Satan, not the spirit of Christ, that inspires such acts. This is Satan's own method of bringing the world under his dominion. God had been misrepresented to the church by this way of dealing with those supposed to be heretics. And, you know, and think about John 16:2, where Jesus said that the time cometh that whosoever killeth you think it that he doeth God's service. So they really believe that this is a righteous and noble cause that they're acting for. And you have to be that deluded to believe that you're doing God's service by doing the very things that he condemns. Let me see. The Brother Mel said, if the church were to remove the tares, some of the wheat would leave with them. Exactly. Exactly. And then in times past, you know, we've had tares in this church who have left themselves. And then, you know, there were some brethren who, you know, we thought were wheat, and then they leave along with them. So sometimes the tares being uprooted sometimes happens prematurely, you know, by their own accord. And a lot of times it'll be to the effect of that we kicked them out of the church. No, they kicked themselves out of the church. Of course, they can't recognize that though because it's of their pride. And let me see, my brother Stephen put Matthew 13:28-30. Oh, but I just heard somebody's mic. Somebody about to say something?
Yeah, that was me. I was just going to, you know, like when you were saying how they kicked themselves out, because that's how perfectly Jesus wrote and declared with us, you know, Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. They do this to themselves. And it not only hurts them, it blesses us, because this is Christ's way of not only testing them, he tests us to see if we'll do it the right way. And in the midst of it all, no matter how much it hurts our hearts sometimes to do it, it's Christ's way of purifying the church, you know, to make sure the Achans and the Iscariots aren't in there. Because he loves his church. He just loves it. And if anybody comes in to try to infiltrate or ruin it from within, he protects the pulpits even better than we can. And this is why we do our best to stand behind the pulpit and protect it, no matter. And you don't have to be the pastor to protect the pulpit. You can see somebody approaching the pulpit from the pew. You know, a lot of people have stood up in the congregation to warn everybody else, not just the pastors. Amen. Amen, Brother Mel. Matthew 18 is the only exception. So, amen to that.
Amen to that. Let me see. Yeah, so in response to what Brother Mel had said, Stephen put Matthew 13, verses 28 through 30, which says, "And he said unto the, an enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while we gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." Amen to that. And I believe in the parable, the gatherers are the angels, if I'm not mistaken. They are. Okay, yeah, because it says in Matthew 24 that Jesus will send his angels to the four corners of the earth to gather his elect from one end of the earth to the other. Okay, yeah. Yeah, actually, that makes sense. Yep, I just answered my own question. Let me see. Ellie said, to focus on perfecting our characters is way better than focusing on other brethren and sisters' shortcomings. Oftentimes, church members are becoming the topic in their living rooms, not realizing their own character flaws, and no one hears them but the Lord does. And he quotes James 3, verse 2 and James 4, 11. James 3, 2 says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And then James 4, 11 says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And, you know, that's perfect because, you know, unfortunately, you know, Jesus tells us, well, this is not unfortunate, so bear with me. But Jesus says in John 7:24 that we're to judge righteously. You know, and this is not a matter of judging in the sense of condemnation, but, you know, we judge in the sense of, like, if we see a brother or sister doing wrong, you know, we have every right to point that out, especially if we see it ourselves. Exactly, we warn. We see it ourselves, we have to say something. Because, you know, God holds us responsible as a church for the sins that exist amongst us. And if they're not dealt with accordingly, then God will put that responsibility upon us as if it were our own sin. So we have to do those things. You know, we warn, like it says in Ezekiel 3 or Ezekiel 33. You can read it in both chapters. However, unfortunately, there are... I just lost my train of thought as I was reading the comments. Unfortunately, there are some who will perceive that very duty as a personal attack, as like, you're judging me, you're almost like you're condemning me, or like, leave me alone. It's like, open rebuke is better than secret love. So how much do I have to hate you to not tell you, hey, if you don't stop this, you're going to go to hell. You have to stop. Like, you have to hate somebody that bad to not tell them. You do it because you warn them because you love them. Just like God has sent warning after warning through the prophets because he loves his people. He puts up with them for a very long time, but eventually his mercy becomes exhausted. Just look at what happened in Noah's day. His mercy lingered for 120 years with those people, but it eventually got exhausted. their hearts became so hardened that they no longer, they could no longer see it. They couldn't see their sin. And of course, we know what God had to do there. Let me see. Let me, Sister Mindy, you had a question that says, if God's church is supposed to be of one mind and one accord, how can it be if it has tares in the church? Well, that's a good question. That is a good question. The way I would respond to that is you don't know until their fruits manifest, you know, because by their fruits ye shall know them. So we don't know the hearts of individuals. And plus, where there's a good church, where it's doing God's bidding, there's going to be some infiltrator. And of course, we don't know until, like, you know, like I just said, they manifest themselves by their fruits. And so it just because it's a good church doesn't always mean that it's going to be so, like, every single person is, you know, within the congregation is righteous and perfect. There's always going to be those infiltrators, you know, but
as we get closer to the latter rain, the shaking's going to continue.
Yeah, exactly. That shaking takes place so that those tares can be removed, and so that God's church will be filled and will be filled with those righteous individuals and will be purified. So that's the way I would respond to that. But I don't know if Nick has a better answer for that or what.
Well, the only way I would add to that is the tares will be removed, but not until when Jesus drops the censer. Because then the boils will appear on them and it will be made overwhelmingly obvious. But like I said a moment ago, the tares are also there to test us. Are we going to be obedient? Are we going to do as Jesus outlined in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17? Or are we just going to point fingers? I mean, are we going to sit there and talk evil of our brethren? Or are we going to step up and try to help them? By, you know, warning them as Matthew 18 describes. Because after one or two attempts, like one or two or three witnesses, if they still don't get it, then you bring it into the church family. And still you're not pointing fingers. You know, so that's the only way I would add to it. But, yeah, they'll eventually be manifested to where it's overwhelmingly obvious. And that's how Matthew 18 ends with verse 17. But some may not get to that point until those boils appear. Because people hide their... I mean, there's people, in, I would think, in the church all around the world, in this movement that we're in, I would think there's some people in there that are just literally, like I said earlier today, playing church. That's what how the Lord got the people out of our number years ago when the people on the West Coast came in and joined our number in the Midwest because the work we didn't realize this, but the work they were doing was faltering, so they came over to us. We embraced them because we thought they were like-minded. But eventually the Lord made it obvious to us that they had to be cast out because in that case it was 1 Timothy 5 and some Matthew 18s, of course, because they weren't all leaders. It was just the one leader they had. But yeah, we got to do our part just as much. So, I mean, the Lord's not going to do it all. We got to roll them stones on our own.
Yeah, and, you know, there's a quotation I was reading it's in Sketches from the Life of Paul, where this is in the context to when Ananias came to Saul, and he Jesus through him restored Saul's eyesight, and then he was baptized. I'm trying to look for it just so I can read it word for word, but it's along the lines of that Christ is the head of the church, but he respects decisions made by his church because it was sanctioned by him. And so God is going to respect the decisions of the leaders who were ordained of him. And so I'll look for it and then I can share it unless somebody else finds it before me. Yeah, but I think it's pretty worthy for this discussion since we're talking about Matthew 18 and 1 Timothy 5 and different things of that nature. Let me see. Amen, Sister Hannah. Proverbs 27:6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Amen. And then Joe put Ezekiel 3:18 and then chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. I'm a read that, and then I see Stephen's hand up, and then I'm going to drop the mic and let him speak. Ezekiel 3:18 and then chapter 3, verses 20 through 21 says, "When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." I could easily end it right there, but since he put verses 20 through 21, I'll just read it. "Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn a righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." That's not attack. That is not pointing fingers and condemning and trying to make you feel like an outsider. No. That's love right there.
You have to be our brother's keeper.
Exactly.
Our sister's keeper.
Amen. Alrighty. Well, let me see. Yep. Go ahead, Brother Stephen.
Thank you. It's still an add-on to what everyone has already said concerning Sister Mindy's question on if about the tares in the church, if God's church is supposed to be one of one mind and one accord, how can it be if it has tares in the church? And I respond with Romans 9:6-7, when it says, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac thy seed shall be called." The church is not a body of believers who take on a same name. It's simply the body of believers. They can all call themselves by the same name, but if there is some in that group that call themselves by that name yet are not really of God, God doesn't count them in his church anyways. As it says, I believe we can use Romans 9:6-7, even though it's talking about Israel, since we are technically Israel now, we can also apply that same standard to ourselves.
Amen to that. You know, it's like that one quotation in Review and Herald, February 10th, 1891, paragraph 6, where Sister White says, "We're not saved by denomination. We're not saved by name. It's only by the name of Jesus in which we're saved. We can have our names written in the most spiritual of the churches, but yet not be found written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So, you know, and it's unfortunate how the Israelites, in Jesus' day, they claimed that because they were of descent of Abraham, that they had these special favors of God. Of course, they didn't do the works of their father Abraham, so they got so conceited that they didn't realize that all those promises from God are on the basis of condition. It's conditional. You know, you do right, you're going to get rewarded with right doing and other good things. But if not, then it's just going to be the opposite of good rewards. Same thing with the Seventh-day Adventists. They claim special prerogative because they have, at one time they had the truth, and they had Sister White as a prophet and the pioneers who were blessed to do the work that they did. That doesn't gain them any favor with God. It's all based on individual relationship with Jesus. So, yeah, and amen, Brother Mel. Jesus will give the tares the same mercy he gave Judas. We're to do no less. Exactly. You know, if we claim to emulate Christ, then let's see how Jesus dealt with Judas. Then we take it from there. And I see Brother Gilbert. Oh, actually, let me go back up. Jesse had asked a question. He said, "Would the latter rain only be poured out on the wheat, regardless if the church is mixed?" And then Ellie had said yes. So, yeah, the tares won't receive it. Only the wheat would. Brother Gilbert had his hand up, so I'm going to drop the mic.
Forgive me. I actually had a statement, but I'm going to hold off on that. If anybody else has anything to say.
Well, I'll jump in. But thanks, brother. No, like you were mentioning, Brother Anthony, in regards to the name, the SDA still fight this today. I mean, I remember trying to help a couple, well, a woman that called me, the wife of that one preacher of the Creation SDA movement in Texas. She called me in tears, and I told her, I says, you know, you need to talk to your husband. He'll eventually get out of jail. He did, obviously, but some of the SDAs, they're so fanatical. It's like Catholicism when it comes to the idol worship, and they've gotten to a point like the Jews did of old that they will defend that name to the death when the name is not what saves you. It's Christ that saves you. And that's what I was trying to explain to her. Is, you know, your husband is trying to lift up a name. The SDAs are suing him with a Catholic and Jewish lawyer and then throwing him behind bars and then taking all the books out of your church because it had the SDA name on it. They ransacked the place, and then they took the sign off the front of the building because it said Seventh-day Adventists or Creationists Seventh-day Adventists. Even though that's a different name, they saw Seventh-day Adventists in the name, so they yanked it. We could do the same thing with people out there to call themselves the Seventh-day Remnant Protestants, you know, that are out there now saying that the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. Because they used to be part of our number, but they changed their name, just like with the West Coast folks. They do that. They have no choice. But it's they're making the name into an idol. But yeah, and then what Sister Danny said about being the thy brother's keeper, that's what got Cain in trouble. Am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. But, you know, since he killed him, and he obviously had to literally decapitate him, because the only way to get killed back then, and even Dr. Karl Ball proves this because of the double atmosphere and the way everything was on the planet before the flood, a wound would have to be exceptionally mortal. I mean, they even found that out recently with that diving bell when they went down deep under the ocean, and you have to intensely, you know, pressurize the capsule. This is one of the safe ones, the ones that don't implode. They're around. And the scientist was just starting his work, and he sliced his hand open down to the muscle by mistake. And they wanted to bring him up right away. He says, no, I don't want to waste my time with these experiments. It costs too much money to go up and down. I'll just finish these, and then you can take me up in the morning. And then in the morning, he unwraps his hand. It's already healed. And that's how it was with the double atmosphere on the planet. The body works so much better with more pressure on it to where the capillaries are able to be invaded by the blood, because the blood's not shaped like the basketballs they are today. They were shaped like footballs. That's why you get crow's feet early and all that. Our veins just start to dry up. But back then, they didn't do that. And so you could slice yourself open, and you'd heal quickly. It takes days now for a wound to close back. But that day, the guy's wound closed in 12 hours. I mean, it wasn't totally healed, but it was definitely closed, and he wasn't bleeding, and everything was fine. And so we are to be our brother's keeper is what I was more or less commenting. Why I wanted to comment that because of what Sister Danny said.
Yeah, if you're not your brother's, and sometimes it can hurt to point out things because you don't want to feel like you're condemning or pointing fingers, but you know, duty's painful. Duty is very painful, but it has to be fulfilled nonetheless. Pam said, a dry twig says, fruitless to me. Yeah, if it's fruitless, then it's got nothing. Let me see. Mindy says, okay, I understand. Praise the Lord. Okay, good. I'm glad you got your question answered and you understand it. So praise God. Alrighty, let's go there. No. Really nothing else? Sister Marissa said, amen, not having a name, but our relationship to our Savior. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. For such turn away. Amen. And that's what the tares are, is that they have a form of godliness, but they deny that power. Alrighty, so I think we can move on. Pretty good discussion, I'd say. Oh, the enemy's attacking, not having internet issues. Well, if you can't get through for the rest of the study, then there's always the recording, but we'll definitely pray that you will get your internet restored. Jesse asked, what is the best way to remain lowly and humble? I would say the best answer I can give is knowing your place, for one, realizing God's place for you and what he has for and what he's given you to do, and also studying the life of Christ. I know that sounds very cliche because we say it all the time, but it's really the best answer that anybody can tell you is you study the life of Christ, because he's the epitome of being lowly and humble. Yeah, amen, amen, Brother Matthew, applying God's word to our daily lives. Amen to that, Hannah. By beholding, we become changed. So those are the best ways that we can remain lowly and humble. Alrighty. So now I think we can move on. We're on page 74, paragraph 2 here in the book. That's where we're resuming at. It says, not judgment and condemnation of others, but humility and distrust of self is the teaching of Christ's parable. Not all that is sown in the field is good grain. The fact that men are in the church does not prove them Christians. It's a pretty tough statement, but it's the truth. The tares closely resemble the wheat while the blades were green. But when the field was white for the harvest, the worthless weeds bore no likeness to the wheat that bowed under the weight of its full ripe heads. Sinners who make a pretension of piety mingle for a time with the true followers of Christ, and the semblance of Christianity is calculated to deceive many. But in the harvest of the world, there will be no likeness between good and evil. Then those who have joined the church but who have not joined Christ will be manifest. The tares are permitted to grow among the wheat, to have all the advantage of sun and shower, but in the time of harvest ye shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth and him that serveth them not. Malachi 3:18. Go ahead, Nick.
Yeah, that's why I brought up earlier that, you know, the wheat and the tares have to grow together all the way up until the time you see the boils, and that's why at that time, you know, for a fact, of course, the 144,000 are going to have it already in their eyes. They're going to see, they can't read hearts, but it's pretty easy to read people sometimes. But once the boils appear, then it's obvious. But yeah, they're going to grow all the way up to that end. And, you know, then there's no choice but to leave them behind. Because you were saying, yeah, because they resembled. And that's the thing that's kind of rough for us. But it's gotta go that way. It's just like with when Satan started lying, something that never happened before, even the angels were caught off guard, and the Lord allowed it to continue to not only see how Satan's going to handle it or how, if he's going to repent or not, but how the other angels are going to handle it and whether they're going to do the right or not. That's a prophetic whisper onto us, because that's what's happening now. There's a lot of people in the church, and there's a lot of people in the fallen church. The people in the fallen church are going to be coming out because of Revelation 18. you know, verses 1 to 5. They're going to come out, join our number. But the sad thing is, there's a lot of people in our church all around the world that are going to step out too, because they're not really the wheat, even though they act like it and try to be like it when it gets hot and hairy, especially during the time we can't buy and sell. You're going to see people leaving in droves. You're also going to see people coming in droves. But you're not going to have absolute understanding until those boils appear.
Yeah, exactly. You know, because when those people leave, God's always going to have that spot open for them to replace those who left. Hmm. And that's just how God's always been. And, yeah, amen, Matthew, keeping our lamps filled. Bright lights coming out. And Zach, many bright lights will have gone out, but there will be those to that. The best way I can describe it is one bulb is going to burn out, and God's going to have another light bulb right there to put in the lamp. And going back where it says in the paragraph that I was just reading, it says that the tares are permitted to grow among the wheat to all have the advantage of sun and shower. Go back to Matthew chapter 5, where in verse 45, where Jesus says that God sends the rain on the just and on the unjust. Both the righteous and the wicked receive those same blessings. So, and then, of course, in the end, like it says here, but in the time of harvest, ye shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth them not. And that's in Malachi 3:18. Continuing on, it says, Christ himself will decide who are worthy to dwell in the family of heaven. He will judge every man according to his words and his works. Profession is as nothing in the scale. It is character that decides destiny. The Savior does not point forward to a time when all the tares become wheat. The wheat and tares grow together until the harvest, the end of the world. Then the tares are bound in bundles to be burned, and the wheat is gathered into the garner of God. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Then the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things to defend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that is the end of chapter 4. And then chapter 5 is talking about like a grain of mustard seed. Since we still got 12 minutes left, do we want to stop here and converse about it, or do we want to go into the next chapter a little bit? Go on? Alrighty then. So chapter 5, like a grain of mustard seed. This chapter is based on Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 32, Mark chapter 4, verses 30 through 32, and Luke chapter 13, verses 18 through 19. It says, in the multitude that listened to Christ's teaching, there were many Pharisees. They noted contemptuously how few of his hearers acknowledged him as the Messiah. And they questioned with themselves how this unpretending teacher could exalt Israel to universal dominion. Without riches, power, or honor, how was he to establish the new kingdom? Christ read their thoughts and answered them. Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? In earthly governments, there was nothing that could serve for a similitude. No civil society could afford him a symbol. It is like a grain of mustard seed, he said, which, when it is sown upon the earth, though it be less than all the seeds that are upon the earth, when it is sown, groweth up, and becometh greater than all the herbs, and putteth out great branches, so that the birds of heaven can lodge under the shadow thereof. And by the way, just the fact that Christ read their hearts, I think that should be enough to show them. If Christ was to establish an earthly kingdom, if he was, just using that scenario, if he was, that's how he'd be able to exalt them, Israel to a universal domain. Just the fact that he was able to read their hearts. So that shows he has power. It shows that he's God. Go ahead, Nick.
Yeah, I was just going to mention that when the Lord spoke of, I did a study on this sometime a year or two ago in regards to those birds that are in the tree. And then if you look at, like in some of the parables, like the sowing of the seed, and Jesus talks about some of the birds that come along the wayside and pluck up the seeds, those birds are always going to be in there. And in prophecy, those birds are demons. You know, depending, well, some of them aren't, obviously, but there are some that are, because they'll represent good and bad angels. And so, yeah, we have to deal with that all the way up until plague one, because it's really not changing here when it comes with the wheat and the tares when we get into this, because the fact that he mentions the grain and the mustard seed and then he brings up the birds again, it's just, it's pretty intense the way everything just intertwines. It's just like with the what we were talking about a minute ago, in how everything, like the wheat and the harvest, the tares are scrawny and the wheat is plump, just like right before the plagues. You know, the obedient are plump with faith, and the tares are pretty much scrawny. So, just thought I'd put that in.
Amen. Let's see. Brother Ellie put Ecclesiastes 10:20, which says, "Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter."
It's that gossip demon. That's the thing I've always hated, the gossip, the flapping of the tongue. Yeah. And so that bird of the air, you know, principalities of the air, that's what it is. Mm-hmm. You know, they're going to go out there and, you know, and that's what you see in the church a lot. When someone starts bad talking a brother or sister in the faith, someone's listening. Or they're actually themselves listening to the demons telling them to slam their brothers and sisters rather than doing the Matthew 18. If you got a problem with somebody, you approach them face to face. You know, but today's world, well, anytime I would think the last 6,000 years, some people would rather not go to the person because they fear confrontation. Yeah, a little bird told me. Yeah, I remember that. A little bird told me.
Yeah, sometimes I'll say a little birdie told me, but I, of course, I say it in a good way. I don't use it as a form of, like, gossip. So I just, but yeah, sometimes, figuratively, I'll go, "Hey, little birdie told me about such and such a thing." And then the person I'm speaking to will get into the matter. So, let's see, go ahead, Brother Ellie.
Oh, yeah, real quick. Yeah, just to share about the discernment versus evil surmising. So sometimes thoughts come to mind. You might think that is a discernment regarding a brother or sister in the church, but never mistaken discernment with evil surmising. You might be evil surmising. You thought it was a discernment, but you're actually evil surmising. So the best thing to do is, like Pastor Nick was saying, like, ask the Lord, "Is this from you?" You know, before you actually go on and make it 100% discernment. So just to add on that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, exactly. Let me see. Sister Mandy said, "Another thing I was thinking, it's important on how we tell others they are in sin. People get upset easily these days and might not see what we're trying to help them out of love when we point out their sin." Yeah, so you approach it compassionately, without sugarcoating it, because nowadays you can't even say boo to people, and then you do, they get so offended. So, but of course we're not to downplay our duty. But, you know, we can approach it in a way where we're not casting a stone at them, because it's very easy for them to think that. So, that's a good thing to consider as well.
Amen, amen. And that's why I put the word shudder in earlier, because I think it was Sister Danny or somebody put in the Ezekiel thing about the blood is upon our hands if we don't help and tell somebody the truth. You know, we got to do our part. And sometimes people get upset when we, you know, do our due diligence as Christians to warn those that we love. Like the old saying goes, we love you enough to tell you the truth. It's like Paul said, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's so weird today, but that's what it is today. You tell someone the truth and you're just an enemy. You're hateful all of a sudden. Love has become hate nowadays. But again, we know we are living in the last days, and this is where we have to shine. Let Christ shine. And don't let, amen to that. It's all on how we approach them. And to approach them is the way Jesus would approach them, with all the love we can muster.
Yeah, and unfortunately, when you do approach them in a Christ-like way, those same people are going to accuse you of not being Christ-like, because their version of being Christ-like is not saying a peep.
Yeah, that's ecumenicalism. Yeah, we can all agree to disagree. No, that's not Christianity, that's churchianity or preachertainment. And by the way, the word bird in prophecy doesn't only mean angels, you know, fallen or not. It also means wanderer, ravenous, unrighteous, fearful, crafty, and deceptive. And I got a verse for each one, underlining the definition as well. So, yeah, it's no mistake that Jesus would mention the birds being in that giant tree. Satan's always going to be there to see who he can trip up.
Exactly. You just put some. Let me see. So, I think this would be a good place to stop. I only got to page 76, paragraph 2, because now we're continuing our discussion. But it's a good place to stop, though, and we can pick up fresh, actually getting into the discussion of what this parable's about next week. But in the meantime, let me go back up and see what others are saying. So, in response to Mandy's statement about how it's important and how we tell others about their sin, Hannah responded by putting Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, which says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Because it's very easy to try to tear somebody down because you're not doing the very thing that they're doing, but that doesn't make you any better than them. So, you know, considering yourself, lest you be tempted to think that you're all that in a bag of chips. And then the Lord has to humble you real quickly. Let me see. And Mindy put, "I have a coworker that the Lord is laying on my heart to write her a letter in love, since it's hard to talk to her at work." Hey, that's another, you know, by pen and by voice, you know. So if you can't use your voice, you can certainly use a pen.
And amen.
Still getting the truth out there.
Yeah, I hate to interject, but we're running out of time here. Sister Danny put something in there that's very important as well. But what Sister Minnie reminded me, I tried to talk to a friend of mine we call the Griff. And I called him up because he was dying. He had throat cancer. And I was trying to talk to him. This was 20 years ago. And I called him, and everything was going great until I started sharing Christ. Then his parents started a fight between themselves because it was a very strange household. Everything, it's suicide, cancer all over the place in that house. It was just a bad place to be. And he was the one that ran away from home when he was a little kid and lived with us for, I think, a whole summer. He was like 12, and nobody came looking for him. That's how that family was. And so I called him because I knew he was dying. And when I started talking to him about Christ, it just went, his parents started fighting, and I couldn't hear anything, because all you could hear was the screaming and yelling, and it was the old days with the phone with the cord on it, and it was more, he had a cordless phone, but it wasn't cell phones, it was the cordless phone that you can get with the antenna that you would buy at the store or whatever. So I said, "Dude, step outside, I can't hear anything." So he goes outside, and it was 10 times worse, because he was like two houses away from 95th Street. Oak Lawn, and so, well, actually Hickory Hills, but it was down the street, Oak Lawn. Traffic was crazy. I says, "Bro, I'll talk to you later," because I couldn't hear him. He couldn't hear me. And then it happened again. He's in the hospital, dying, is in the and everything that Sister Mooney said brought this all back to me. He's dying in the hospital, and so I call him again. Right when I in the hospital, and so right when I start talking about Christ, his parents started a fight in the hospital. It, you know, the demons just wrestled everything up, and I couldn't understand. He couldn't hear me. I couldn't hear him. So I says, "Dude, I'll write you a letter." And that's what I did. And he was able to have his alone time to get that letter and read it. To the point, his mom called me the day he was the day he died. She said, as he was dying, his lips were moving when he was praying with us. And I says, "Yeah, I'll see my Griff again." Because sometimes, like Sister Mindy says, you just got to give him a letter. You can even do it anonymously. And I've done that too with tracks. You know, cut off the website address or something and just hand someone a track. Because I don't care about them giving me hits or joining. Well, I would love it if they joined the church. But if my name's on there, they might get offended. So I would hide it. Like I did with one of my brothers. I put a track where his gas tank lid was. So that when he would open it, up his lid to go get gas, he'd find a track in there, not knowing where it came from. And so, yeah, sometimes you just got to write a letter. So that's all I wanted to share.
Well, praise the Lord for that. So we got a brother in the faith who we'll see again. So praise God for that. What a wonderful testimony. let's see. Amen, Mindy. They can read the letter over and over again. Exactly. It never gets old. And Danny put, from the present truth in the UK, July 26, 1894, page 469, paragraph 5, it says, "For," continues the apostle, "we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It is a great mistake to suppose that the Christian warfare is ever a warfare against flesh and blood. When the Christian stops to wrestle with flesh and blood, he ceases at once to fight the battles of the Lord and cuts himself off from the power of his might. He must not attack people, but principle, not sinners, but sin. Neither man, nor civil governments, nor churches can properly be made objective points for his weapons. The conflict is with spiritual wickedness. It must not be lowered to the place of human warfare. The controversy is not man's, but it is between the rulers of the darkness of this world and him who is the light of this world. And man's part is but to unite his will, his weakness, and his ignorance with the will and power and wisdom of the great captain of the hosts of the Lord. And that is a mic drop.
Amen. Thanks for dropping a mic.
Hardy, hardy.
But, I mean, we all got to remember this, myself included, because there's so many times when someone comes against me or tries to hack me or attack me or whatever. And Fran mentions this many times to me. And then when I saw that in Sister White's writings a couple of weeks ago and I shared it, and Sister White was more or less in a loving way rebuking her own husband. And she says, "You know, they're not coming against you, Jim. They're coming against God. You're just a servant to God." And that's what we all got to remember. We can't take it personal because it'll get you sick. I'm living proof of that. I got deathly ill when the stuff was starting, you know, especially one time I'm in the ICU with my boy. And that's when the attacks really got heavy when they were trying to hack me. They didn't realize I brought my laptop with me. And so I was able to prevent the issues that we were dealing with. But at the same time, you know, they kick you when you're down. And I thought it was totally against me, but then the Lord shook me out of that and made me realize they're fighting against him. This is his fight. But I got to remember that, because so many times when it starts again, like it'll probably start soon again, I take it personally at first, but I've learned my lesson. So I'll shake it off a little quicker next time.
No, it's like they told, it's like God had to tell Samuel, "They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me." Let me go back up. Mindy said also, "I'm going to share my testimony with her how I was once like her." Hey, you may be the means for her conversion. So we'll be praying for you, Mindy, and that the Holy Spirit will guide your letter and then how it goes with her.
Amen.
And the Holy Spirit will do the rest.
Amen. Amen. And Sister Mindy, you might want to, unless she knows that you're a poet, some of your poems, man, you might want to give her one of those that might lead her to, you know, something that'll lead her to Christ because you're gifted there. But if she already knows that it's that you're a poet, she might catch on. So if you want to leave it anonymously, then I wouldn't put the poem in there. But you know what I mean. But we'll keep her. Her name is Patty. Okay. Oh, she doesn't know. Well, there you go. So we'll definitely keep her in prayer.
Snake your way in there. Be wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. Amen and amen and amen. Well, how quickly the Sabbath has gone, at least over here. And I am already bummed out. Like, just like that. But, you know, it's okay. Enjoyed the time as we had it, and I praise the Lord for this reading, because this reading really struck home to Danny and I, because it's something that we're currently going through. And still, you know, so it really spoke heavily to us, as I'm sure it spoke heavily to a lot of y'all as well, if not all of y'all. My Sabbath ends in an hour and 15 minutes, Mindy said. Mary said still over an hour left in the Midwest. Pam said still at 3.5 hours. Stephen said, shh, it's still Sabbath here. Okay, well, yeah, I'll hush. Yeah, I know for the people in the Philippines, it's Sunday morning over there. So they're way past the Sabbath. But, you know, but enjoy the Sabbath while you guys still have it. And in response to something that a brother in the faith said last week, we will pray our reading, but we won't close out the Sabbath, since there are still some who are still in Sabbath observance. We're going to guard the edges of the Sabbath. And so, who's going to be voluntold? Yes. Yep. 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 I was
what me and Jason next to each other? It's so fast. It was so fast. I think it's pretty obvious, bro.
Finish the question. Man. Yeah, that was quick. Yes, Stephen, if you would like to close out in prayer, I will give you the honors of doing that.
All right. Please get on your knees and lift up holy hands to heaven. We're about to pray. My Father, thank you so much for just a wonderful, wonderful reading. Thank you for the questions that were asked and were very well able to be answered. I thank you, God, for helping us understand the scriptures and be edified by all the wisdom of God that we will surely need to lead righteous lives through faith in Christ Jesus. We need every drop of thy truth that we are not worthy to receive, but are so grateful to receive it at your grace and great will. Thank you, Father, and in Jesus Christ, your Son's name, we pray. Amen.